Greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. I found it a blessing to be here already. This week, one of my co-workers was telling me about his, I think he said it was his brother-in-law, that is part of a church that they've just divided it up into two or three families, and they all meet in their houses and have church. And it's supposed to be, if I understood correctly, it's supposed to be a way of motivating people to be evangelistic and go out and invite people into your church. I don't know much about it, but I thought about that little conversation this week. I thought about it when we were all standing and singing and thinking of how happy I am just to have 70 people to help me sing. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. I can sing that song by myself all week long and you don't have to even listen. But there's a gift that you gave me, and we met together this morning and we sang it together, and I drew some inspiration. It's the kind of thing that church is supposed to do. And I know that there is also the threat of it getting so big that very few people feel personally responsible to contribute and get that song going, but I'm thankful for what we have and blessed by it. This morning for a message, I need to go back to Brother Jason's message last week. You all remember that we had a message on Christian virtues out of our decrees. Brother Jason said that he plans to preach on these virtues as we go along. Now, it was interesting because many of the thoughts that he gave in the opening about the need for this were going through my mind as well. And I knew that my schedule doesn't really take me to a place where I could orderly ever expect, even here, to preach through them. But I was wishing that I should just do it, that whenever I get the next assignment to preach, I'll just preach on the next one wherever I am. And we got to talking about it, and finally we decided, well, look, why don't we all work at this together? And so I would just encourage you that for at least the next 10 Sundays, bring your decrees along, because the sermon is going to be on those 10 virtues for the next 10 Sundays, unless the Lord gives us a visiting minister and he doesn't know what we've decided, and we'll take what the Lord has for us then. But I would like to look at this first Christian virtue that is in your decrees as a sermon subject this morning. And if you have your decrees along, happen to carry them in your Bible case like I do, why, you're welcome to open up to page 9, because the first one under Christian virtues is devotional life. And I'd like to just read it as an introduction for what it says, and you can listen in for your benefit. Christian virtues number 1, devotional life. Matthew 22:37-38, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Matthew 6:33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just maybe by way of introduction, I think Brother Jason mentioned it last week, but there was effort when this little booklet was put together to have every point be led off with scriptures that are relevant to the subject. And so I didn't help to write this, but whoever did 25 years ago considered these two scriptures to be part of teaching and church standards. That's what this booklet is on the Christian and his devotional life. Man's basic and most important relationship is with God through the new birth experience. This relationship grows through Bible reading, worship, prayer, and praise. From this springs his life of daily obedience and service for God and humanity. The Bible, in both Old and New Testaments, emphasizes the importance of a constant right relationship with God. Our Master himself spent much time in communion with his Father. Patriarchs, prophets, and apostles show by their example and teaching the blessing and necessity of personal communion with God. Men of God in history who were successful in their service to God made it their priority to spend much time in prayer and personal Bible reading. Deuteronomy 17:19-20, He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his words and the laws and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Psalm 1:2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The church recognizes that the complexity of life in modern civilization endangers the personal quiet time with God. Therefore, in view of the importance of devotional life in a fast-moving age, it is urged that the ministry personally experience a daily walk with God. They shall also conduct meaningful devotional periods in the church services. Leaders in church-related activities shall give devotional life its proper emphasis, and good devotional congregational singing shall be encouraged. The daily family worship period shall be promoted and maintained in each family. The importance of personal Bible reading shall be held forth to the brotherhood. 1 Timothy 4:13 and 16. It is further desired that personal devotional life with God is to be considered of more importance than Christian service. There are a number of things that make a devotional life more difficult to maintain and therefore needed to be guarded against. Among these, we name the following: the abundance of non-religious literature, such as newspapers, magazines, light reading, and the breaking up of the family devotional life through the influence of present-day industrialism. May our churches and homes seek to strengthen devotional order life in order to meet the negative conditions of this day. Now, as we were taught last week, these virtues were put at the front of this booklet with a desire that by placing them there, we as a collection, a church, an assembly of God's people, Pilgrim Conference members, it would be our value that these 10 virtues, remember what virtues are? It's your moral choices and your moral actions. It's the things that you choose to do as, I'll just call it, the right thing to do. And that primary, the first one that we give attendance to as a Christian conduct, as a Christian way of living, this is how you do Christianity. You read your Bible, you pray, you seek to praise the Lord and have this time apart with Him. And there's a place for it, and it's a valuable place, it's a critical place. And I found it intriguing to think about the reality that something like devotional life is in, as it were, the rule book. Now, we tend to think of these as being our rules, and they are. They're our standards. They're what we give ourselves to conform to be part of the organization. But here are spiritual pieces, components, qualities, virtues that are expected and taught and, I need to add, required, because it's in the Book of Decrees. They're required. It's required that you have a devotional life. Now, maybe that humanizes it too much. Maybe that makes it too civil, too ruley, too bony. But it is the way it is. And we expect that our people would be students of the Word on a regular basis. Now, talking about devotional life, let's just talk a little bit about what devotional life is. When I think about defining devotional life, I go back to the root word in devotional, which is devotion. Devotional life is devotion. Using a dictionary, you would say that devotion is a religious observance, including prayers and worship. I pulled that out of the dictionary. We would add Bible reading to that list as well. It's religious observance, which includes prayers, worship, and Bible reading. Number two, devotion is also defined by the dictionary as a dedication to a person, a cause, or an activity. And so when you consider that devotional life is devotion, what you're saying is, or what I'm saying when I quote the dictionary, is devotion is when I am dedicated to a person, a cause, or an activity. Now turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. I want to look at three illustrations of devotion toward Christ in the natural setting when he was a human being, a person walking on the face of the earth, just like you and I. He ate, he slept. I wouldn't be surprised he got sick, although I don't know, have any Bible stories of when he had the flu, but he was a normal person. Mark chapter 14 is a story of somebody expressing devotion to this person. Verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And then Jesus starts to talk, and he says, now you let her alone, because she's doing the right thing. You look at that story and you see the elements of devotion in the story. The elements go like this. You see a person, a woman, who was not afraid of status quo. She was not afraid of what everybody else thought. She walked into that supper where Christ was eating. She was not an invited guest. She invited herself. She was motivated by her own attitudes, her own push from within to get in there and be beside the Christ and to serve him and adore him. And she did it by taking this alabaster box and breaking it, pouring it on her head. We could look at another story from another time in Luke chapter 14, where a woman did something similar to this, comes right into the supper. She wasn't invited, but she's brought in there, and she begins to cry and cry and cry, and she's crying, and she's wiping her, she's crying down onto Jesus' feet, and she's washing his feet with her tears, and she's wiping his feet with her hair, and she has ointment, and she's putting it on. And people look at that, and they are able to read very accurately what her attitude toward him is. And they see allegiance, they see devotion, they see commitment. This woman here had spent 300 pence, apparently, because if you'd have sold the ointment, that's what she could have gotten. And the commentators will tell you that they speculate that that was a year's wages. So this woman had spent $50,000 for this ointment. And in one night, she smashes it over the feet of a whole year's wages. All your groceries and all your house payments and all your electricity and all your, just make your list of what you spend your income on for a year and push that aside into an ointment for the head of Christ. That's devotion. And when we talk about devotional life, I need to point out that devotional life does not exist for real unless it has devotion in it. Don't ever get to the idea that you got to get up in the morning and read a few verses because you have to do that. You can do that if you choose. You can frame it. You can structure your life that way. Well, now I've read my Bible. But devotional life is called devotional life because at the core of it is devotion. Go to Luke chapter 10. Another familiar story. But you're going to see devotion in a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which is not to be taken away from her. We consider it is further desired that the personal devotional life with God is to be considered more important than Christian service. I don't know if the writers got it from this passage or not, but what you have is two sisters relating to the same person, and the one is being a good old Mennonite cook, and she is being a good old Mennonite, not even old, just a good one, just a good hostess, and she is serving, and she is whipping up the mashed potatoes, and the gravy, and the corn, and the beans, and the salad, and the bread, and the... But the other woman is sitting at his feet. And the commitment is there, and she's listening. And when the one woman, in irritation, bursts forth and gives her view of the situation, Jesus rebukes her and says, your sister has chosen the better part. And that sort of, that examination of devotion that we are called to in our devotional life helps us to organize our life. Yes, the laundry is important. The boys need socks before they can go to school. But when you have devotion and devotional life, it has a way of setting the course for our lives. We could go yet to Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus is, this is after the rich young ruler has come and he's asked what it takes to be part of the kingdom. And Jesus says, "Will you sell everything and come and be part of me?" And the man walks away in verse 23, and Jesus says, "You know what? It's pretty hard for a rich man. It's just about impossible." Matter of fact, the way I interpret this scripture is that Jesus says, if God didn't do the impossible, a rich man would never make it. Now, maybe that's interpreting it wrong, but that's the way it reads to me as I read through it. It's hardly possible for a rich man, but with God all things are possible. But then Peter says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye have which have followed me in the regeneration with the Son of God shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging and 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." These disciples were asking the sincere question, "We've left everything. We've done what you told the rich young ruler to do. Now, what's going to happen with us?" And he said, "Well, you did the right thing." And what you have is 12 men asking a question. How did their devotion look to Christ? Well, one was a tax collector, and he's sitting at his table, and Jesus comes past, and he says, "Come and follow me." So devotion to Matthew looked like a man that would forsake his position and follow Christ. Peter, James, John, Andrew, those fishermen, "We have left all," and they straightway forsook their nets and followed Christ. And what you see in that act toward Jesus when he was a visible human being on the face of this earth was devotion. Jesus following Christ was more important than the fish and the nets. Following Christ was more important than the table and the coins and the tithe. I'm not the tithe, the tax. So what you have devotion being, it is a devotional life, is an act of moving into a position of communion with Christ as an expression of one's love and loyalty to him. The primary reason, while I will sit down in a quiet place where I stand not to be regularly interrupted by the newspaper or magazines or light reading, is what it says here. And if we change it, it's also going to tell you to set your smartphone aside and not look at your Fox News app or check the hourly weather and the weather radar while you're trying to talk with Christ, or sit at his feet and just listen to him. That's what the new wording says. But you see people here that were moved into acts of devotion toward Christ because of what was inside. And if we are going to, as an authentic Christian, worship and follow Christ, it is going to take this same kind of devotion in whatever way it gets applied into our lives. And we understand it, because you're not hearing about devotional life for the first time in your life this morning. This is an old subject. Leaders want to hold it up because they understand that as a leader, we can't feed our people. We can't prepare enough of food in 45 minutes on Sunday morning to guide you through the week. You will outlive faster. You will get spiritually hungry almost as fast as you get hungry from the meal after church. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. The second element that goes along with devotional life, what is it? It is worship. When a person comes and sits at the feet of Jesus, as Mary did, they are refreshing themselves by reviewing who the Christ is. You and I do it when we pick up our Bibles and we go into the quiet closet. Maybe it's the living room before anybody else is awake. Maybe it's the office where we can shut the door. Maybe it's the bedroom because there you can be alone. Maybe it's the first thing in the morning. Maybe it's after the children have gone to school. Maybe there's just a lot of variation, but the bigger question is, when do you do it and why? But when we do it, one of the elements of devotional life is worship. Who is God? The Bible teaches us in Lamentations 3 that it's of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. And a person who has a devotional life at least has some mental exercises that he goes through on a routine basis where he is thinking about the mercy of God and how it pertains to him right in this moment. And if we don't, you'll find devotional life to be very tedious and boring. And yeah, I don't know why I even bothered with that. But worship is part of it. What God has done for us, we review. And one of the ways that we review what God has done for us is to pick up this book and read the hundreds of stories of what God does for other people. Have you ever sat down and read 1 and 2 Kings in your Bible reading? And you saw this king, and the enemy was coming down from Assyria. And Hezekiah takes the letter, and he spreads it before the Lord, and God speaks to him. And that night, the angel comes out and slays 186,000 people. And you've just read a story of the one that you are worshiping with. And he's the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you read that story, and you look at it, and you say, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. And this is devotional life. It's worship that we do. We acknowledge and we give thanks, we give praise and we give glory. And in devotional life, we worship with prayer. It is one thing to think a thought in your heart and to have it in your mind. And God, who sees all things and hears all things and knows right into the core of my heart better than I do, can see it. But it's a different level when I make the conscious choice to put my finger on that thing and say it either in a prayer quietly in the corner, maybe it's quiet enough and I'm off to the side enough, I even take the courage to just talk out loud like I'm talking to you. And we pray and we give up this thanks and we spot the places of glory and worship that need to go back to God. This is all part of devotional life. But devotional life has a third element to it yet, and that is the seeking part. One thing that I am sure of this morning, every last one of you on every bench has a question, at least one, that you haven't gotten an answer for yet, right? So have I. And one of the reasons why you need to go back to the Word and need to get on your knees if you are going to walk with Christ is because you have to do something with that question. All of us know that an unanswered question cannot be handled by ourselves, right? Can't. We either get angry or bitter or cynical or discouraged, disgusted, but we love to be in control and we love to have the answers. But one of the reasons why I need to go back to the feet of Jesus, as Mary did, is for that moment when I am wrestling. You see, I'm reading through 1 and 2 Samuel right now. There at the end of 1 Samuel, David goes out to help the Philistines at a war, and they wouldn't let him help. So he goes back home to Ziklag to his family, and there the city is burned with fire. And his wife and his children and everybody's wives and everything's gone. And the men are starting to become mutinous. They're going to turn against him. And you know what the Bible says in that story? But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And this is what devotional life is part of. It's where you and I take the pieces of our lives that are much bigger than us, and we don't know what to do with them, and we, by acts of will and faith and love and adoration, go back to the God who can control everything, and we hand it to him and say, what are we going to do now? And we wait one more day for the unanswered answer. Devotion life has devotion, worship, and seeking. And you will find as you read these stories and see how God related that there is solutions, there is answers for all kinds of questions that we don't have the answers for. Read the stories and you'll find out what I mean. Now, I read to you this section out of our Christian virtues section. And so let's just talk about devotional life as a virtue. Brother Jason said that devotional life is a virtue, and virtues are moral excellence. They are doing the right thing. And then he divided it into two categories, if I recall correctly. At least that's the way I wrote it down in my notes. He divided it into two categories with the divine virtues and then the natural virtues, divine behavior, driven behavior. And he told us that there was three divine virtues that stand above all. And that came from 1 Corinthians 13 of faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love. You see, in devotional life, when I believe, I will worship. In devotional life, when I hope, I will follow. And in devotional life, when I love, I will sit and listen. It is easy for us to make the connection in our minds that Jesus has saved me, therefore I ought to go and be a servant to other people. And we dare not minimize that. But if we ever skip over the quiet sitting, our service will go to pieces. It's the way it works. And it's the point Jesus was trying to teach Mary and Martha simultaneously. There they sat. So is devotional life a natural virtue, or is it a divine one? Or is it in the third category he gave us? See, natural ones are things like meditation, quiet reflection, focus on spiritual things, and you can do all this without ever being a Christian. There's a reason that yoga has its popularity. Soft music, listening to the recording of the ocean waves, stretch and rest and unhook your mind. It's a natural virtue is what it is, but it has very little connection to true spiritual things. But as Christians, we take that natural virtue and we elevate it by connecting it with the divine virtues of faith, hope, and love, and it becomes a very precious thing and necessary thing for our everyday life. The word that I kept thinking about last week when Brother Jason was talking is the word habit. And I think you can see some very close similarities between a habit and virtue as he taught it to us last week. Habits are routine, they are regular, they are high priority. And I read to you out of Psalm 1 and 2, Psalm 1 verse 2, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And if we would go to Psalm 1 and read the rest of that psalm, you would see that the next verse says that that man that meditates day and night is like this tree that's planted by the rivers of water and just grows and grows and grows. And it's bigger than that big old pine tree down in our woods. It's probably 120 feet tall and way around. But that one has water right there too all the time. And it just grows and grows. And the man that meditates in the law of the Lord in the Old Testament setting was prophesied to become a man of monstrous strength and stature. And devotional life is the same for us today. We do it on a regular basis. There is a reason for a Christian having a devotional life that I think about every time I give myself to it. About 10 years ago, I read an article on faith. Now, I would like to read an excerpt out of this article that has stuck with me and has motivated me to consistently have a devotional life that is steadfast and habitual. This man is talking about our feelings, and he says this: "This rebellion of your moods against your real self is going to come anyway. This is why faith is a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods where to get off, you can never either be a sound Christian or even a sound atheist, but just a creature dithering to and fro with its beliefs really dependent on the weather and the state of your own digestion. Consequentially, one must train the habit of faith. The first step is to recognize the fact that your moods change. The next is to make sure that once you have accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall be deliberately held before your mind for some time every day. This is why daily prayers, religious reading, and church going are necessary parts of the Christian faith. We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in our minds. It must be fed. And as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away?" Yes, that's exactly right. And those of us who fall prey to the reality that we're too busy or we're too something to be devoted in devotional life can expect the fruit of the shriveled up tree, or more simply said, to simply shrivel up and blow away. I guess that's what made my mind jump in that question about Sunday school, about being part of a spiritually vibrant church. And I was able to see it both ways, because it is true that the church can't do everything for you. And just being part of whatever is good and great here is not enough to make you good and great, but that it must be our own production as well. And that's what this writer is saying. The decrees say that it is more important than Christian service. Is that true? We have families. Is time at the feet of Jesus actually more important than loving your wife? Is it more important than taking care of your children? In business, we are instructed to do whatever our hands find to do with our might. Is a time of devotion more important than doing everything with your might? Well, that's what this little booklet says. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Give them a good measure. Do your job well. Excel at what you're doing. Make the business grow. They seem to be Christian principles, but the question that we're considering right now is, are they so big that they diminish your time with Christ? The booklet says it's not. Evangelize. Go and tell the world. Preach the word. Be instant out in season and out of season. But is it more important? Did the time ever come that Martha's meal became more important than Mary's sitting? Has that ever come? Doesn't mean Martha shouldn't make any meals. We know better than that. We're just simply asking, is it more important? Now let's think about devotional life yet as a decree, because it's in the book of decrees. I never thought about it till I started preparing for this, that, okay, it's a decree. So just like as church leaders, we administrate. So if somebody says, or we can tell that somebody's not doing something back in these pages, are we going to relate to them the same way if they don't do something up in these pages? Would you like that kind of church life? Would that be okay? You're not having... Well, I'll tell you this. I can think of two ways in where this gets administrated. But before I give you those two ways, let me just say that the first verse I read to you actually was a commandment, where Jesus himself said the number one thing that you are supposed to do with your life. And Jesus said unto him, and he had just been asked, what is the greatest commandment? Okay, there's no smoke, no mirrors here. This is not the greatest suggestion. It's not the greatest hint. It's not the greatest brainstorm. It's the greatest commandment. That's the context of this question. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first, mean beginning, and also highest and great commandment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so that is the perspective. And there it is, as a rule, as a standard, whatever, a decree, if it makes you understand better. Can the church discipline someone for not having a sufficient or steady or satisfactory personal devotional life? Well, I know this, that we do operate in the reverse. I know that when someone is weighed in the balance and found wanting on a church administration level, and they are restricted in their relationship with the church, one of the things we do is we say, now, brother, you need to just let go of your teaching responsibilities. We're going to ask you to just hold off going along with Bible discovery, and we want you to focus on making your relationship with the Lord keen and real and number one. And sometimes people have challenged that, and they have said, you're taking away the very tool that a person would authenticate his Christian experience. And that is true. But we also know that the truth is that you can never do enough Christian service to stand in for devotion to him. I'm sure you've thought about that already. But it's also true that in our own church setting, we've administrated along this principle. When we've come to times of ordination and we've found men that either had no personal devotional life, I remember the one man said, I quit doing that. I just didn't get much out of it. Well, God bless him for being honest. That's better than being Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? He could have fudged it and probably even I mean, I can be duped fairly easy. He probably could have worked it right through and slid through anyway. But he was honest. And the church leadership looking at him said, well, if you have no time and you don't see the value of it, we're not sure that you're qualified to step up and be the leader of the church. And he was dismissed. And this happens. And it comes back to this very principle that I read to you right here in the little booklet, that it is desired that personal devotional life with God is to be considered of more importance than Christian service. This little virtue also talks about the place of us as brothers, us as church leaders, as we lead out, whether it's us here in the pulpit as ministry, whether it's Brother Adrian leading out in the school board, whether it's Brother Gary Nault leading out with the mission board, that in those times of Christian service, which is what the school and the missions are, that there will be time when we gather together that we start the day with some reflection upon the almighty sovereignty and delight of knowing God and some prayer and praise to him. And sometimes I've walked away and said, you know, that's about the most we got done in the whole meeting. It's not God's fault, but at least we did that. And to have that importance, that at least you can drive back from Lebanon County and think about what was shared and the things we prayed about. You're not sure what the reports to the committee all did that day, but you know that in that moment, we still sought the face of God. And there's strength and health in that. But it talks here about how we have devotional periods in our worship service. Brother Ryan did it this morning. And there is a gift you can give to the assembly by having devotions. And we sit down and we study out. And I would just put one little side phrase to all of this, and that is, I think we as men tend to shoot too high when it comes to devotionals. In other words, we can strive to come up with the topic and to have this thing all laid out. But many of us remember Brother Raymond High and his counsel for devotions and the way he did them. He told me several times, one verse and one thought, that's all the people can handle. And he was usually right. And there's many a times he would stand up before a message and he would have a devotional, and he said, for a devotional thought, and that's all he had. He would have one thought and he would read a verse or two, and within 5 minutes he was sitting down and you could walk away. You'd just sort that and put it in your mind and you're ready for the message. You see, these times of devotions, whether it's the opening songs, are all part of the shift from outside world, whether it's getting here on time, whether it's the people that were going fishing and they dawdled at the crossroad and held us back for 30 seconds while they could decide to turn left or right. Is it going to fish here? Are we going to fish there? They both look good, but neither of them were good the last time, and you come into the back of the church. Oh, we're 2 minutes late again because... And you just lay that stuff down. And we start to sing. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. And all of a sudden, your mind is getting food that the fishermen out there on the Jay never got. No matter how beautiful he thought the river was. Because we've now moved off the natural things to the spiritual things. And the spiritual things are the eternal ones. And that's what makes them bigger than life. And we have this devotional time that we come in. Well, let's talk yet for just a couple of minutes about the competitions. I realize that when we look at this act of Christian service, which you could say that devotional life is, but this sitting at the feet of Jesus, everything else just goes on hold because I'm here, Christ is here, he is speaking, I am listening, and here is where I'm getting my answers for my unanswered questions. But there's competition to it. You know, we have life as it happens, the things that go wrong. Did anybody in the last week wake up on a morning and find out that something had gone wrong in the night? Maybe the house is cold, the furnace broke. Maybe the house is cold, the electricity went off. How are we going to make breakfast? How are we going to get... Okay, and there's things that happen. Maybe 6 inches of snow came down, and the forecast when we went to bed said 2 inches, dusting to 2 inches. Maybe it's 5:30 in the morning, and you look out the door, and your neighbor man's standing there, and he wants you to come pull him out because he's tried to get out his driveway, and he's spun off. He's down over the bank. You know what? My regular routine is at 5:30 in the morning. I put the coffee pot on, and I'm shuffling around with my Bible, trying to find a quiet corner to get started with my day. But that morning, the Bible went back up on the shelf, and we went out and pulled the neighbor out of the ditch. But that was a morning that I had a conference call at 6:30, so I got back. It was time to hop on that, and by the time I got done with the conference call, it was time to get on down the road, and it didn't happen. And I know, without even asking for a raise of hands, y'all know what that's like. That's life. But you remember what Jason told us? He talked about habits that people have, and you could use the illustration of an alcoholic. An alcoholic doesn't necessarily have to be drunk right now to be a drunkard. Finally, when he is a drunkard, he gets drunk, and he does. It seems to be out of his control. But he might not be drunk right now. Do you know what? With our devotional life, it can be just that way too. And it just might be this morning, today, maybe you're awoken, one of the children is throwing up, and before your breakfast, you get it all cleaned up, a second one does. Who hasn't had those mornings? And you know what? The children, you finally get them off to school, and now they're at it again, the ones that stayed home from school, and you get to the end of the day, and it just hasn't happened. Well, a drunkard is still a drunkard, and tomorrow morning you can read your Bible. And there is a vast difference between the person who craves the feet of Jesus and is interrupted and stalled time and time again, and the person who knows that they ought to go to the feet of Jesus, but they won't. That is two different people, and you can figure out the difference between the two. So can I. There are temptations and stumbling blocks to a personal devotional life. Our idols. I've learned that the best thing to do if I want to have an effective devotional life is to just put some space between me and my phone or my desktop. Yeah, I don't have a concordance in my pocket like I used to when I had my Bible app and I could just push the button on Strong's and look it up. But neither do I have the temptation when one of the boys comes walking through and says, "Boy, it's cold out there," to just look down on my phone and see what the temperature is. Do you think that's what Mary was doing? Do you think she was sitting at Jesus' feet? "Hey, Martha, turn up the heat on the potatoes." Now, what were you saying? Do you think she was taking selfies and putting hashtag feet at the feet of Jesus is totally awesome and posting those on Facebook? Devotion doesn't live like that. You see, you just see that woman sitting there. What's he saying? Everything's going to wait now. What's he saying? Oh, now that makes sense. I never understood that. Well, I have another question for you. Oh, okay. See, that's devotional life, and it's two different worlds. You follow the difference? We have our drive to excel. We want to get out there and do our best. We have our hobby. And it's so tempting if somebody is bidding on something on eBay to check if the bid went up or if we're going to get it here in an hour. Just put those things, the magazines, the connections, and take your book and go to that quiet corner. You won't be interrupted every day of your life. But those are the temptations. But then we have the temptations from within, this discouragement that can get in the way of our devotional life. Beware of the danger of anger and cynicism. Why should I go to God when he didn't do for me yesterday what I needed him to? You know, David prayed in Psalm 19, this prayer, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." And that word presumptuous there means when you make a decision ahead of the event. When you presume something, it hasn't actually happened, or it's not all organized yet, it's not all in place, but you come to a conclusion. And when a person has presumptuous sins, it means they sin ahead of whatever event they're looking at. And the prayer is, I want to be free from presumptuous sins. And I find the temptation when I look at life, and maybe there is something, unanswered prayers can be such a stumbling block to those of us whose faith is weak. And maybe we went looking for something, and we searched for 20 minutes, a half an hour, 45 minutes, and we never quite found the answer that brought peace to our hearts on whatever issue we were searching for, and we walk away and say, you know what, that's not even worth anything. And the next morning you say, I'm not going to waste my time like I did yesterday. That capacity is within all of us. And there are times that I know full well that I cannot judge what God will do for me if I sit at his feet based on what I thought he didn't do for me yesterday. And there are times that I have to discipline myself to say, I don't feel like it, I'm discouraged, and I'm not sure if it's worth it, but I'm going to read anyway. See, that's what that writer was talking about, the person that tells his feelings where to take a road and to just simply choose to put the doctrines in front of you again and again and again. And I find that personal devotional life is something that I need to do whether I feel like it or not, because my feelings are not going to lead the way every last time. And so you say, well, how do you have devotional life? Do you know that the attitude or the procedure of devotion is an act of our own will? Whatever you're devoted to this morning is because you've decided to it. It's not in your DNA to be devoted to sports. It's not in your DNA to be devoted to cows. It's not in your DNA to be devoted to business. That is an act of your will. Some men decide, excellence, I'm going for the top, 10% over last year. And the next one says, I don't think so, there's more to life. I work with two brothers, and they've worked there for many years, and the one has gone far in life, and the other one, well, he told me a long time ago, all he's going to do is raise his family. And so his world is much smaller, and there's a chance you all know the one, you never heard of the other, I don't know. It doesn't matter. All I'm saying is those differences were not just in their genetics. Devotion is an act of your will. And if you're going to have devotional life and you're going to have devotion, you have to be like Mary, who Jesus looked at and said, she has chosen the good part. That's what devotion is. Worship. I will observe and give thanks. This is who I'm following. I will notice his glory and majesty. I will admire and give thanks. And seeking. Here is where we seek. Why is it that a king, see, I read to you Deuteronomy 17, and that is written, that's an intriguing scripture to me, because that is the prophecy that Israel was going to beg for a king someday. Did you ever know that the Bible prophesied that they would ask for Saul hundreds of years before it happened? It says in Deuteronomy 17, now when you get into the new land, and you people are going to want a king like the other nations, and if you do that, and then here's what that king ought to do. He shall he was supposed to take the law and write it by hand, copy. A king have time to be copying the law? This man's busy. He's over the whole kingdom. He decides where to go to war. He decides what to do with the rebellious people. He decides. It's his job. He's copying a book. What in the world? Brother Jason is the preacher, and he's supposed to hand copy the Bible or the decrees by hand. But he's also supposed to look at it and read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of the law and the statutes and to do them. You see, this study of the law was going to chart the course for the king. And some of us know the quote of Abraham Lincoln, that there were days that he was driven to his knees because it was the only thing left he could do. And you will find, whether you are parents, whether you're a school teacher, a preacher, in leadership, that to actually think in our minds that we are too busy for quiet time with God is actually a fallacy. There is no such thing. The busier you get, the more you need time with God. And the more time with God can do for you. Ask yourself this question. Which has done the most for you in life? Times of meditating and reading on the Word of God and giving you direction for how to relate to people, or sitting on a stump or a tree stand out in the woods, or on the chair on the back porch, or on the rocker beside the wood stove, and think, what shall I do? What shall I do? How have I done it in the past? Ask yourself which one has carried you the farthest in life, and we all know what the answer is. But we can trick ourselves into thinking that there are some of us that get too big and too busy to be down at the feet of Jesus, and it's a fallacy. This is how we live our Christian lives, and those of us who won't will be known because we will fade away. Let's kneel for prayer.